Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
All right. Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl, and the great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in this city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. But when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. And he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' And he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
All right. How's everybody doing tonight? We got a nice gray sun going down November day here. We're all in quarantine again. So let's just remind ourselves of like the goodness of God, that God is here with us, that God is present, that God has sustained us so far through all the weirdness of 2020, and God will sustain us from here. Let me pray for us. Lord, be with us as we go through this passage. Enliven our hearts and minds. Help us to see these things in our minds. Lord, you have painted us these beautiful pictures of the kingdom of heaven so that our minds might be enlivened and our imaginations might be enlarged for what you want to do in us and through us and how good your kingdom truly is. So, Lord, help us to open our eyes and our ears to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we are. We made it to the end of Revelation. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope that you learned a lot. I hope that you kind of have been able to dive in is just like, what is the most rich and full part of the Bible in terms of referring to other parts of the Bible? I hope when you read other parts of the Bible from here on out, you read Genesis and you see the tree of life and you go, oh, like in Revelation. Or you're reading Isaiah and you come across the new heavens and the new earth and you go, oh, like Revelation. Or of course, you're just doing some casual reading in Ezekiel or Zechariah and you go, oh, there's Revelation again. And you realize what's actually awesome about this book is it actually does all come together. And I mean that by Revelation and the Bible, of like all of the Bible actually kind of comes together here at the end. And here in the last two chapters, we will see Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Kings, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the Gospels, Paul, and basically all of Revelation that's come before will now come together. So if nothing else, enjoy. Enjoy this passage we have tonight. And when we do finish a book like this, of course, before we dive in to our passage in particular, it's important to say what we didn't see. There's so many like pop culture representations of Revelation that is a good time to stop and say, hey, what did we actually not see the entire time we went through this book? A couple of things. Marie, if you want to put up that slide there. None of these things were actually in the book of Revelation, if you were paying attention. The rapture, the Antichrist, conspiracies, the nation of Israel, or great bloody battles. None of those things actually showed up. The rapture, right? And you can pull that down, Murray. The Christians in Revelation weren't actually lifted out of their tribulation, right? They're actually told to go through it and to go through it with Jesus. Revelation's not actually an escapist fantasy. It's actually a call to martyrdom. And a promise that if we go through that with Christ, we will be lifted up with Christ. And the Antichrist, we've talked about this before, he only appears in 1st and 2nd John. And he appears to be just sort of a general person, anyone who stands against Christ, not a particular figure who shows up at the end times. And conspiracy theories, right? People seem to think there's so many conspiracies in the book of Revelation. But when we meet the beast, he doesn't actually trick people by sneaky means. Instead, he wins them over the old-fashioned way with money, with power, by offering security, and by violence towards those who are different. And this isn't, again, some sneaky plan. This is kind of a timeless thing. Throughout the generations, people that have money and power and promise to make you feel secure, guess what? People will give their allegiance to them. So again, when you read Revelation, it's not warning us to worry about chemtrails or vaccines or some secret mark of the beast, but instead to ask ourselves, how have we allied ourselves, either actively or passively, to systems of money and power and violence that might benefit us, but actively destroy others? I hope we take that away from Revelation. Revelation's far more obsessed with people of God following timeless idols of money, power, and security than us getting tricked into some secret scheme. We never actually see the contemporary nation of Israel, despite kind of our like contemporary obsession with this. John spends no time on it. Instead, he seems to say that we are the people of God. We are the nation of Israel going out. We are the temple. And like we saw last week, we do get these two dramatic battle scenes at the end, but Christ doesn't even really break a sweat. And we're never actually told to take up arms in any sort of way. Again, it seems like this Revelation is not a story of good versus evil on an equal level fighting against each other. It's the story of Christ triumphing. So that's what we didn't see in the book of Revelation. What we did see was a message of hope to the first century church. On pretty much every chapter, this message is there. Keep going. Though you are suffering, if you remain in Christ, you will be victorious with Christ. It's a first century message, but a message that resonates with us today. Keep going. Whatever you're facing, go through it with Christ. And if you're willing to die with Christ, you will see the kingdom of God come. And it's a message that carries us into the future, that one day, this kingdom that we see and taste and touch now, one day, this will be complete. Everything that plagues us and pastors us will be thrown down, and God will dwell with us in perfect harmony for the rest of time. This is the end of Revelation. This is the good news of Revelation 21 and 22. We will walk with God in perfect love forever. Amen? Amen? Yeah. It's very good news. So let's dig into our passage for tonight. These are the final chapters of the Bible, guys. We're here, and they don't disappoint. The final two chapters are the series of metaphors, and it's important to kind of think about how these are being used. I've always been intrigued by the fact that Jesus uses the phrase, the kingdom of God is like. You know, if anyone could have told us what the kingdom of God is, it's Jesus, right? But he chooses not to. Instead, he says, the kingdom of God is like. It's like a lost son who comes home. It's like a wedding party attended by all the wrong people. It's like a pearl of great price that you would sell anything to get. And Jesus uses these metaphors to spark our imagination, to invite us in and tell us that the kingdom of God is not a set of facts to be mastered, but a dynamic reality that we're supposed to enter into. And John's going to do the same thing here at the end of Revelation when he tells us about the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to say that heaven is this, 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 and this. He's not giving us a list of facts. He's going to give us five different metaphors about the kingdom of God. And he's going to invite us in. What is heaven? He's going to say, well, heaven is like. And so kind of like Marjorie did, this is where you have to kind of turn off that enlightenment brain here a little bit and enter in with your imagination and let these images do their work in you. So again, John gives us five different metaphors. I'm going to take you into these. Of course, because it's John, he can't just do one metaphor. Revelation likes to make us challenged a little bit, see if how good of Bible readers we are. So let's go into them. What is heaven like? Heaven is like a new Jerusalem. And again, we might be kind of disconnected from that imagery, but in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, right, is the place where God dwells. It's where the temple is. It's the place where heaven and earth meet. And it's not just the place where God dwells, but it's where God's kingdom sits. Jerusalem is the city the prophets long for when they're in exile. If only they could get back to Jerusalem. It's the city that the exiles work tirelessly to rebuild. It's the city that Jesus mourns over when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Now we know that the literal Jerusalem had just fallen to the Romans and been destroyed, and yet John has this vision of a new Jerusalem, completely rebuilt. The dwelling place of God's people and the dwelling place of God. The city is enormous. I know we don't really know what stadia are, but the city is the size of the Roman Empire. And John is doing that on purpose, right? It's like, hey, you know that great other kingdom, that prostitute we just saw? Now we're going to see the bride, and she's just as big. And it's beautiful. The streets of gold, the pearly gates, the jewels everywhere. Again, we had just seen the prostitute from the earlier chapters, and she's kind of said, you know, she's wearing dollar stool jewelry, if you will. But the city here, the bride, is beautiful and elaborate and lavish. The city is secure. There's no need to lock the gates at night. There is no nighttime. There are no threats to the city. And the city is not just home to the tribes of Israel and the apostles, right? Says the kings and the nations gather there to bring their offerings, which is kind of amazing because up until this point, the kings and the nations have been against God, and here they are in the end redeemed and bringing their offerings to God. We get this little reference to a mountain great and high, which pulls us back to Isaiah 2. I don't know if you guys know this image. It's one of the most beautiful images in the Old Testament. Of course, John has to bring us there too. But Maria, if you want to put that up, this is from Isaiah 2. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. The Lord will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation anymore, nor will they train for war anymore. This is the place that John imagines. So again, what is heaven like? It's like a new Jerusalem where people of every nation live in total peace in the presence of God. Amen? Amen. All right, so you got your first one down. The kingdom of heaven is like a new Jerusalem. Second, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast. It's like the glorious wedding between two star-crossed lovers who are always meant to be together. And to be fair, the language of God marrying his people goes all the way back to the beginning of the covenant with Abraham. And yet, God's people have always insisted on turning this courtship into the messiest engagement of all time. Am I right? We watched Israel and the people of God for thousands of years have this offer of marriage on the table and yet flirt here and cheat there and do their best to run away here and do their best to push God away. But in the end, as we see in Revelation 21, God gets the girl. God marries his wayward bride. There's no more doubts or second guessing, only love, permanent and eternal, full and complete. If you long to be loved in that way, guess what guess what heaven is like? It's like finally marrying your soulmate after a few millennia of running away. Despite all our messing around, God looks at us with the fullest eyes ever and promises to enjoy us forever. Amen. Heaven is like a great wedding that's been long waited for and long overdue. Number three, heaven is like the Garden of Eden restored. It's like the Garden of Eden has been completely made new, and God again walks with his people. It says the curse is gone, right? It says that there are angels standing at each of the gates, not to keep us out, but to let us rest eternally in God. And the river of life flows out of the temple. This is the river originally seen in Genesis and then picked up in Ezekiel 47, and one of the best passages in the Bible if you're ever casually reading in Ezekiel. The river flows out of the temple and flows into the desert of Israel and all the way into the Dead Sea and takes the deadest part of creation and makes it new. This is the imagery that John is pulling on of all of creation being restored, of the deadest things in all of creation being brought to life. And the tree of life is there in this heaven, right, in the New Jerusalem, the gift that we lost in the fall, bearing fruit all 12 months of year. There is no shortage. We have everything we need. What is heaven like? It's like walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden, with no shame, nothing to hide, just delighting in our Creator and his creation. Amen. All right, number four, what is heaven like? Heaven is like living in an entire city that is somehow the Holy of Holies, and we are the high priest. This gets where we get kind of nerdy, right? It helps if we, have been casually reading Leviticus, but the Holy of Holies, right? What's the Holy of Holies? It's the inner part of the tabernacle and the temple. It's a cube, just like the city that we've just seen. It was covered in gold, just like the city that we've seen. And it was thought to be the place where the presence of God rested on earth. It was the place where heaven and earth overlap. It was the place where God sat. And not just anybody could walk into the Holy of Holies, right? It was presumed that if you came into the presence of God and saw God face to face and you were impure, you would die. And so only the high priest could enter in. And when he went in, he wore all this liturgical garb. First thing, one of the things that he wore was a breastplate with 12 jewels. And here we see it again in Revelation. The foundations of the city are the 12 jewels from Aaron's breastplate. And the high priest wore a plate on his head, which bore the name of God. And Revelation tells us that when we are in the new heavens, we wear the name of God on our forehead. The high priest had to be completely pure when he entered in. Otherwise, it was believed he would die when he saw the face of God. And we read that nothing impure is in the city of God. And that includes us. We've been made entirely clean before God. And so Revelation 22 fulfills the promise of Exodus and Revelation 1 that we have become the kingdom of priests. And because of this, we see God face to face. That's what Revelation 22 says. When Moses saw God face to face, right, his face would glow so much that he had to wear a veil. And yet, here we are, constantly face to face with God. And because we are made clean by Christ, we stand unashamed in the full enjoyment of God. What is heaven like? Imagine the most sacred place on earth, where God literally dwells, where heaven and earth are one. And imagine living permanently in that place and having been made so clean that all you can do is enjoy the face of God. Amen. And lastly, what is heaven like? Heaven is like the marching camp of Israel in the book of Numbers. All right, everybody's been reading Numbers, right? This is my favorite one. This one's probably the most obscure, but one that is very personally meaningful to me. In the book of Numbers, we get this detailed description about the camp, right? Israel comes out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness and they're lined up in this perfect square, three tribes on each side, just like the three gates on each side in the New Jerusalem. And there's all this description about how they're supposed to be. And then the Levites are in the middle of them, perfectly placed. And then in Numbers spends tons and tons of ink on the exact nature of the tabernacle that's in the middle of the camp. Exactly how you set it up, exactly how you move it, exactly how it's supposed to be. The tabernacle is the most important feature in the middle of the camp. Nothing impure is allowed in the camp, but the center is the tabernacle. So what John's going to do in Revelation is he's going to take that image, right? We're laid out in this perfect square. And yet, what does John see in the center of the city? It's not the tabernacle. And it's not the temple. He says, I did not see the temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Thank you, Marie. And you can pull that back down. That's a big deal, right? What that tells us is there's no religion in heaven. There's no temple in heaven. And the reason for that is there's no separation from God. The longing of the generations has come true, that God is just with his people. So we've reached Jeremiah's vision that we won't need the law because God will write the law on his hearts. And we've reached Jesus's vision that there's no more holy places because we just worship in spirit and truth. We've reached the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit, of God dwelling with us permanently. And here's the good news, guys. In heaven, I'm out of a job. Like, that's really good news, right? Like, I'm out of a job. There's no temple. There's no more sacrifices. There's no need to restore a relationship with God because we are simply with God. So what is heaven like? It's like that moment that you've realized that God is just with you maybe some quiet moment in nature, or maybe some day where everything just seemed perfect and you just knew God was with you. But it remains. It is not fleeting. God doesn't live in a church or only come out on holidays. God is with you everywhere, always in perfect love with you. Amen. So John gives us these five images, and in some ways they're all unique in their own way, but they're all kind of bring us back to the way he started off these first two chapters. Revelation 21:3, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be there, will be with them and be their God. God's dwelling place is now with people. The biblical story, from Eden to Israel to the tabernacle to temple to the incarnation to the Holy Spirit, is now complete. We are with God, and God is with us. And so what's the good news of Revelation 21 and 22? What's the good news at the end of the story? It's God. And I don't know how to say it other than that. It's God. Revelation doesn't promise us like our own planet or 72 virgins or anything, but God. Those who are disinterested in God don't seem to dwell in the city. And that seems to be their choice, because to the very end, one of the last things we hear, in fact, one of the only imperatives in this passage, is to come. The invitation remains open to come to God. There's that slide I had, Marie. Chapter 22, verse 17. This is the last imperative we read in the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. To the end, it's an invitation to just be with God. And this is the great promise of Revelation, that we will be with God. And I hope that's good news to you. If it's not, if that feels hard to you, I invite you to meet God again, to open your hands to God, know just how much God loves you and enjoys you and delights in you and how truly good God is. God is that good, and we will walk in perfect love with God for all eternity. Amen. So these are the images we get. And so what are we to do with all these visions? How do we actually put this sermon on? How do we put this passage on as we go forward from here? First of all, I hope we just enjoy. I mean, these images are meant to delight, right? These are some of the most positive, most beautiful images in Scripture. And I hope that we allow them to kind of open up our imagination about what it means to follow God. John's images are not information to be mastered, right? They're invitations into this dynamic reality of the kingdom of heaven. John invites us to delight, to imagine walking with God in perfect redeemed creation, having been completely redeemed in ourselves. And one of the joys of John using five different metaphors, right, is it actually gives us some permission to play. Like anytime you see this in real life, if someone uses several metaphors over and over, they're like, you know, the experience of going to an Eagles game is kind of like this, but it's kind of like this, but it's kind of like this. What they're actually saying is words can't fully describe it. And so like each of these are a vehicle, each of these images are a means to coming into knowing God more deeply. But there's also even so much more out here. A, God is so much bigger, which is cool. And B, it actually gives us an opportunity to play and to think about what it might be like to be fully in the presence of God. I remember when Augie was three, he asked me, are there rescue bots in heaven? What do you guys think? A good theological question. Are there rescue bots in heaven? I had to answer yes, right? Because if John can use all these different images of like what a perfect creation might look like, what a perfect redeemed creation might look like, then there's some permission that if you're 3 years old and a perfect creation for you includes rescue bots, then yeah, man, there's rescue bots in heaven. Right on. So how about for you? What's the greatest beauty you can imagine? What's the greatest peace you can imagine? What would it look like and feel like to never experience separation from God again? What would it look like to know that all things are finished and complete and made new? We don't often think of the Bible as a book that invites us to play, especially not something like the book of Revelation, but here it is. It invites you to play. So go from here tonight and play. And let God expand your imagination for what it might mean to be in heaven with God. So first, take these images and enjoy. And second, like every chapter in Revelation, these images tell us to keep going, right? These visions were given to first century church suffering under persecution, as we've said throughout. And they're a way of saying, keep going. When we get a vision for where we're going, we can endure almost anything, right? And so what these images are saying is on some level, like, yes, the hike is hard. Yes, the climb is hard. Yes, it is hard to follow after Jesus. But the view is that good. Like, get to the top of the mountain. The view is that good, I promise you. So keep going. You know, if you know what Thanksgiving dinner at grandma's feels like, the turkey ready for you on the table, you will drive through the night to get there. And so let these images inspire you. Let them call you forward. Let them help you to keep going, to keep moving towards God, knowing that the end truly is this good, this beautiful, this spectacular, that God is that good in the end. Amen. And while we look forward to this reality that John gives us, the weird thing about this passage is you can read it and all of it applies to the church now at the same time. While all of this is a picture of the future kingdom of heaven where we end up in the end, it actually all applies to us in our present space. So through the Holy Spirit, God dwells with us now, right? Do we know that? In the same way, like, we have church buildings now, but we don't have a temple because God dwells with us. And we lose sight of that. We lose track of that. We forget that. And yet this is what Revelation reminds us, that God dwells with us even now. And in the same way, in the future, right, we're these perfect high priests in the Holy of Holies, but we're called to be a kingdom of priests now. And through that calling, we are invited to introduce the nations to come meet God. That is the calling even now. And these promises of safety and security, we have those promises now that even if we die in Christ, we are made alive. As the passage the martyr read, even if we walk through the valley of death, we won't be afraid because God is with us. And we look forward to the future day when sin has been completely destroyed. But in Christ, the curse is already broken. We are already forgiven. We are already told that we don't have to be ashamed. I know that's hard for us to put on in the present, but it's true. If we can live into that, we don't have to wait till the end to be unashamed before God. This is the invitation of God even now. And this offer of marital, covenantal, unbreakable, passionate love is there for us now. It's only us that walks away. We have this promise in the future that we'll never walk away again. And yet that promise is there now. That offer is there now. So part of what we're called to do with these images is not just look forward to them, but to bring them into the present. And so I invite you to do that with these images, to bring them into your present. They're future hopes, to be sure, but where do we need our present enlivened by these realities? The Garden of Eden, the Holy of Holies, the New Jerusalem, a wedding feast, the camp without the temple. How do we need to know that even now we are in the New Jerusalem? If you have trouble with that, if your imagination can't quite get there, I invite you to play with these images tonight and as we go forward this week, and let them reset your present. And lastly, I'll close with this. We can take these images and enjoy them and play in them and be called forward by them and called into endurance by them. But I also invite you just to rest in them. Here we are in the end of 2020 as the sun is now down. I can look out the window here. We made it through Revelation. It's been a lot of hard work. We made it near to the end of 2020. It's been a lot of hard work. And in every way that we are discouraged and tired, let these images speak joy to you. In all the ways that we don't feel like we're actually going to get over it today or tomorrow, I invite you to rest in these. In these promises, in these realities, because they're true whether we ever get it right or not. And God doesn't break his promises to us if we mess it up. Instead, they stand as eternal promises of God to us, even in our most broken. So in the end, our experiences of God will no longer be fleeting or frustrating. But we will remain in God in all things. And in the end, our world will not be destroyed, right? But redeemed and somehow made even more beautiful. And in the end, we'll no longer be at odds with one another, but the swords will be turned into plowshares and the nations will gather in peace. And in the end, the curse will be dead and shame will be dead and sin will be dead. We can rest in that. And in the end, God doesn't destroy us, right? He doesn't even disembody us. We don't float off into the cosmos. We don't sit on the cloud. God takes you and me. Says, I like you. Mr. Rogers, right? I like you just the way you are. And I'm going to clean you up and bring you home. It's not some weird static vision. It's a delightfully earthy vision, right? Where we drink from the river and pluck from the trees and walk with God forever. So in all the ways you are tired, I invite you to rest. God is this good and he loves you very, very, very much. So as we close Revelation, I get to play you guys my favorite song. And it's a song called Chariot by Paige France. And I love it because it has lots of wonderful Revelation-y type imagery. And you're not really supposed to figure it out. That's not how it works. You're supposed to enjoy it. And it ends in this conclusion. We will become a happy ending. Not there will be a happy ending or God will do a happy ending. It's not a static reality, it's alive. We will become a happy ending. So, Marie's gonna play that for us. And I invite you again to receive.
Swaying like a chariot at the trumpet call when we're all unsaved. Swaying like a wrecking ball, like the heart of God, what a mystery, filled with the wedding feast for the snakes and beasts, with the angel teeth swing dance like elephants as he comes to us through a fiery golden ring with a violin and a song to sing as he brings for us our wings. Now he's one of us, plays the tambourine, breaks the bread for us and sings. Will you wait for us? Stay for us, will you grace us everything? You're a wrecking ball with a heart of gold. We will wait for it to swing. Like a chariot, swing it low for us. Come and carry us away. So we
So friends, as we close Revelation, we actually close the Bible. And I hope you know that that's its message to you. That we will become a happy ending. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that this reality might come alive in us. So we would not just memorize facts about heaven, but live into it even now and delight in it, that it is coming and one day it will be made complete. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are making all things new, even each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.